Amen. Please be seated, friends. If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read for us. We'll read verses 1 through 11. If you would turn there with me. Again, this is the Lord's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the Lord's word. Friends, if you'll bow with me, we have matters to pray for. We'll ask as well the Lord's blessing on his word. Again, our Father, again, we thank you so much for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus imputed to us, for the righteousness in which alone we stand blameless before you, and that we have sung about, even your grace to us that caused our chains to fall off, that has redeemed us, your love, amazing love. How can it be that you, our God, would die for us, your people? We thank you so much for this, and we come to you again entreating you that you would please cause your gospel to go forward. We think of those in our midst, some whom we know you and walk with you, and others we know who don't know you. Father, you know these individuals, and we pray that you would be gracious to them and that you would help them. Our Father, we do thank you now for this time. We thank you for your faithfulness to your people throughout this world, and pray for your church even tonight, that we would find refreshment in your word. Those who sit here and those who join us from afar, we ask, Lord, that your word would go forward with power. We pray that you would grow us in grace and in knowledge of our dear Savior, in whose name I pray these things. Amen. So we are looking at Philippians 3, at least for tonight, perhaps the next time we gather as well. I want to start off by asking you this question, and you're not supposed to answer it out loud. I just ask you to answer it in your heads. So finish this comment, finish this statement. I feel good, or I feel confident in my standing before the Lord when I feel good, I feel confident in my standing before the Lord when I... I'll share one of mine. When I get up at 5 a.m. and I have devotions, I feel more spiritual, like God is smiling on me better. I've shared that before. What is it that makes you feel confident, like the Lord is really happy with you now that you've done this particular thing? Or answer this: I feel scared or shaken in my relationship with the Lord when I've... Answer the question. When I've been binged watched Columbo episodes instead of reading my Bible. These are real questions, and they're designed to get you to start thinking about something. And I'll ask you one more. What do I want people to know about me? What is one thing that you're so extremely proud of that you just wish everyone knew, because automatically you would go up several notches in their eyes? Can you think of something like that? I know a girl who was asked about her daily reading habits, and she was in front of the congregation. It's always stuck with me. What do you do for your devotions? And she says, well, I just finished reading 1 John in the original languages, she said. And I thought, that might be a point of pride. Pretty awesome that she could do that. But the fact that she had to work that in there, because I'm not just doing ordinary devotions from an English translation, I'm doing devotions from a Greek translation, right? She probably had manuscript evidence to boot. So you see, we do these things, we say these things, and they are points of confidence for us. They are points, bragging points almost. And if we're not very careful, we fall into these traps. I remember years ago going through a book called The Disciplines of the Christian Life. Not a bad book in any way, but it became a thing. I find that our Bible reading program, which I have encouraged the past year and a half, has easily become something like that for me, where, look at me, I'm on schedule. I'm feeling kind of confident about my walk with the Lord these days. And then you go, we're missing the point here of something. You see how easily these things can happen. We had a man visit us in seminary, a good minister, a faithful minister, but he talked about how we should be journaling as ministers. He talked about how much time we should spend preparing sermons and how much time we ought to be in prayer. And then inevitably it goes to the Puritans waking up at 4 a.m. and praying for 3 hours. And you decide, I'm going to try the same thing. And if you do it, you're just elated. I'm sure, David, you've run into this very thing. And you're just elated with yourself and how spiritual you've become. How pleased God must be with you for your strict devotion and your ascetic lifestyle. And you're just really nailing it, unlike other people. You've become the good Christian. If only those poor saps around you could just see and imitate what you're doing. And this is the dynamic. This happens in the church very often. You'll notice here, as we start in verse 2, as we look at verse 2, he says, beware, 3 times. Paul would say, beware, beware, beware. Just a hint, when anything is repeated 3 times in Scripture, take note. That's like a flashing red light. Take note to it. He seems to have changed his tone a little bit. In verse 1, he says, brethren, and he moves to this very urgent, precautionary note. Beware, stating it 3 times. The emphasis is on this notion of watch out or take heed. He does this because he cares for the body of Christ, just like Peter. He calls them beloved. He cautions them because this is our concern, right? The concern is that the body of Christ be cared for. Interestingly, Peter would be dealing with those who are full of licentiousness, who will be diminishing the word of God and saying the return of Christ is not a big deal. Doesn't matter how you live. Paul is dealing with the other side of the spectrum here, of those who would ramp up and go well beyond what the Scriptures actually teach. And so he issues this caution of beware. He does this because he cares, because what is now going on, what he is going to address, is a ruthless enemy and one that is merciless to the soul. And you can't, I can't emphasize this, if you ever tried to talk to somebody who was so sure that they were so stellar that you couldn't get through to them. Have you ever wondered why Jesus dealt so hard with the Pharisees? When we're told of him that a bruised reed he wouldn't break, or a glowing wick he wouldn't snuff out, he wouldn't put out. He was gentle. Our Lord was only as hard as he ever had to be when he dealt with people. Why is he so hard with the Pharisees? Because they're hard nuts. They were hard nuts. They're really hard to get through to because they think that they've arrived. This is what we see when we read in Luke chapter 18. This is a dangerous enemy. Some enemies need to be addressed with vehemence. This enemy should not be taken lying down. In fact, Paul, in Galatians 2, verse 5, said, "We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour." This is not a matter that we can leave unattended, because it's a big deal. It's an important issue. Who is he cautioning the church in Philippi against? We know it's either unconverted Jews who are just troublesome, or it is Judaizers. And scholars believe it is most likely the Judaizers that Paul is writing against here. Who are they? The Jews were allegedly followers of Christ. These are Jews who are followers of Christ, but who undermine the good news of the gospel by adding requirements to the message of grace. So if you turn with me, and we're going to flip around a little bit tonight, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we see this. It was one of the first big issues to face the church. And we're told in Acts 15, verse 1, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" If a person is to be saved, he must confess Christ and he must be circumcised. Paul dealt with this, and we looked at this when we went through the book of Galatians. Again, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, you can see very clearly what he is saying. And I'll just read a portion of this, verses 1 through 12. But in verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Now, it's not just the act of circumcision that Paul is talking about. Because we know in Acts 16 that, I believe it was Titus, who is circumcised himself. Or maybe it was Timothy. I think it's Timothy. But he's circumcised. But he's circumcised so that he has a hearing with the Jews. It's not about the act, per se, but it is what about the heart, the confidence that was placed in this. And you may say, well, what's the big issue? What's the big issue? So these people are circumcised. Why should this bother anyone? I'll tell you why. If you just turn over a few chapters to Galatians chapter 1 and listen to verses 6 through 9, this is what Paul would say about this act. Again, friends, sometimes we think, oh, you're just making too much about an act. You have to ask yourself this: what's behind the act? What's going on in a person's mind when someone who's not been circumcised all of a sudden says, "I think I better get circumcised"? It might be an easy thing for him, like Timothy, where we're going to just go ahead and do this so that the Jews will listen to you, because they won't listen to you unless you're circumcised. It's an entirely different thing when somebody says, "You have to be circumcised if you want to go to heaven." That's a very different matter. And that's the issue at hand. "I am amazed," Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Paul says it's a different gospel altogether, "which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed," or he is to be condemned to hell. That's how serious a matter it is that this was going on in the church. Paul would not rest for a minute. It's an enemy. And why is it such a ferocious enemy? Because, my friends, if a person has to be circumcised in order to get to heaven, and we're going to extrapolate this for you, but I'm leaving it here for the moment. If a person has to be circumcised in order to get into heaven, then grace is no longer grace. If I have to perform, if I have to do anything, then it is no longer by the grace of the Lord Jesus that I am saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is free. And my hope is that you rest in it this freely. But I didn't read my Bible. Now, let me say, before anyone says, oh, we get to read our Bible. It's a good thing. We should be glad to get to do Bible study, go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to. Not to go to heaven. You don't have to. We get to, but you don't have to. It's not a requirement to enter into heaven. If there is anything I must do for Christ to love me, then it is not the gospel at all. It is simply another performance I must do. It is just another performance religion like every other religion in the world. That's what sets biblical Christianity apart from every other religion. You see, every other religion will tell you what you do for God. This is what you must do. You realize in biblical Christianity, it's about what God has done for the sinner. You can take a deep breath because it's what the Lord has done. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a freeing thing. Because this heresy is so dangerous, Paul says three times to beware and assigns to these enemies of the cross three names describing them. Again, you think this is a light thing. Somebody comes in and says, well, you've got to be doing this in order to get to heaven. Paul, not very nice, I'm afraid. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them false circumcision. Again, the name calling is right in line with the heresy that they're promoting. And Paul, he's not going to let up. He's not going to be nice about this because it's not a good thing. It's not a pretty thing. Dogs, again, a name often reserved for Gentiles. Here are these people who are claiming to be so righteous. He goes, you're worse than Gentiles. You're a bunch of dogs. It's picturesque. These are not pets, but these are pariah. They're savage and they're ugly. They're garbage eaters. They're cruel and they're dangerous. They're there to devour people. He calls them evil workers. They're workers. They're promoting this heresy in the church. And because it's this heresy, they are evil. They are subverting the gospel. They are subverting confidence in Jesus Christ. And then he calls them false circumcision. That is, katatome, mutilators. They're false circumcision. They're not doing circumcision. They're mutilators of the human body. They claim to be the real circumcision, but they were the false circumcision. Remember that circumcision in the Old Testament was the covenantal sign given to the Lord's people. It was given only to male members of Israel who were born into Israel, and it was given to them on the eighth day. Converts, likewise, would have been circumcised and given the covenant sign, and they would have understood that they were set apart from the rest of the world. They were clean. The sign, however, becomes obsolete. It's not necessary. It's no longer necessary. We see this in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We are told this. And in him you were also circumcised, that is, a capital H-I-M, in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So circumcision became something that was obsolete. Christ has come. Christ is our circumcision. Christ is the one who sets us apart. In Christ, we are made holy. In Christ, we are made righteous. And we see this, that the sign became nothing in Galatians chapter 6. Again, reading from there. In verse 15, we are told, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The false circumcision, the mutilators, were cutting themselves and others, thinking that this external sign would close the deal of salvation. If you want to get to heaven, you want to have a good relationship with God, believe upon Jesus Christ, and step behind the curtain over there, and we'll make sure that we seal the deal with this process of circumcision. They were mutilators because the sign was worthless. It's empty. It was an empty sign. Why ought you to be wary of them? Friends, it's simply this, because they promote confidence in the flesh. They promoted confidence in the flesh. security by performance, by their own performance, by circumcision. As we're reading Luke 18, you recall what the Pharisee, what he was boasting in? He looks around, he says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, swindlers, you know, crooks. I'm not like these people. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes." What was his confidence in? Himself. It's in some performance, something he's done. Paul gives us a list of himself, and we'll not go into it very far tonight, just to read it to you, but listen to what Paul says. He says, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Do you remember what Paul was like as we're going through Acts? Well, he's the one going from house to house. He's dragging people. He's got letters from the priests, and he's taking them to jail. He's a brute. He's a beast in how he deals with people. Imagine what he was like. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. What was Paul's confidence in at one point in his life? It was in himself. It was in his confidence was in his flesh and the works of his hands. Look at me. Lord, this is why you should be pleased with me. This is why I know I'm going to heaven, because I tithe and I read and I go to church and I'm circumcised and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I have a tremendous lineage. I have pedigrees. I've got proof that I've got more zeal. I've exceeded my brethren in the nation. I've done more by far than anyone else. So let me ask you, is circumcision still an issue for the Lord's church today? No. No, not really. I never hear anyone say, "Hey, I've been circumcised. I'm going to heaven." Nobody says things like that. Praise the Lord. Right? Nobody says things like that. But the confidence in the flesh, does that occur in the church today? Oh my goodness. Not circumcision per se, but other areas that cause us to boast in the flesh. What do you trust in that gives you the assurance that God loves you, that God is pleased with you? What do you look to? I know I've shared some of mine. The fact that I would get up, and the Lord quickly destroyed that after our daughter was born. And it keeps creeping up. The Bible reading programs, I'm disciplined and I'm nailing it until I'm not nailing it. And then I have to reassess and say, "All right, Lord, forgive me. I'm missing the point here of why I get to read the Bible." It could be a moral life. It could be, I remember standing at a Pizza Hut looking at the buffet under the sneeze guard, and a lady from our church was across the way. And she's, I mean this with no offense to anyone, she was the quintessential church lady. She had the jean jumper and the bobby socks and very straight-laced. And up next to her stands this guy with a leather vest with tattoos from his nostrils down to his ankles and piercings. And I'll never forget her face over the sneeze glass. She just did one of these. The moral life, clean living, dietary stipulations, the disciplines, pedigrees. I don't have a television in my house, or if I do, I don't have cable television because they're reprobates. I don't drink alcohol. I'm a member of a church. In my experience, homeschooling. I just want to say it. Homeschooling has become a very dangerous thing. Not because homeschooling itself is a bad thing, but because of the confidence we look at ourselves as though we are cut above everyone else. Look at how much we love our children and other people don't love their children. That's certainly not all homeschoolers, and I'm not implying that. But there is a danger there. I place my confidence in the fact that I really pour myself into my children, unlike those public school people. And I've almost heard those very things. And we've experienced it when we lived in Fort Wayne, and it was a terrible thing. Trying to plant a church when you don't want to take the gospel out to the people who need the gospel. It's a very dangerous thing. I wear a mask, and therefore I love people better than other people. I'm not getting a vaccine because I trust God better than other people. It goes both ways, doesn't it? I'm a covenanter. We've heard this. That means I'm a more pure kind of Christian than other Christians. And I need to, I do this sort of thing. I don't listen to rock and roll music. That was actually one that I've run across. I do. But others look at me and like, how can you be a pastor and like a guitar riff? What is it that we place our confidence in and say, I'm okay with God because I've, and you fill in the blank. What is it that you're extremely happy about and you love everyone else to know how saintly you are? Beware. Beware. Why is it a problem? For this reason, because if I'm resting in anything other than Jesus Christ, if I'm resting in anything in addition to Jesus Christ, I am no longer resting in Jesus Christ alone. You see where that's a problem? And as we read in Galatians, Paul says, if anyone comes preaching a different gospel, which is really no gospel, let him be accursed. You cannot be trusting in Christ alone when you're recommending yourself to the Lord and saying, see, Father, look, I homeschooled my children for 20 years. Does the Lord really look at that and say, oh, well, you're certainly righteous. Come into my kingdom. These are real things. And we're a little bit isolated here. Not completely isolated, but in where there are bigger clusters of churches and things like this, this becomes a very serious problem. Someone's always trying to improve upon what the Lord has done. And the fact is, friends, you can't. And if you could, then Jesus was never enough to begin with. And then we are to be pitied, aren't we? Because he's not enough to save any one of us. And there would be no limit as to what we would have to do to merit God's favor. And you can't. You can't do it. Since the fall in the garden, we have not been able to keep the law of God. And so we must beware. We must beware not to put our guard down, especially in regard to our soul. The Lord Jesus is enough. Now listen to what Paul does. He talks to them about being beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And then he says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're the true circumcision. Church, don't fall prey to these deceitful workers, these people who are mutilators of the flesh and who are no better than dogs. Don't look to them. Rather, look to the message that we're preaching. Romans chapter 2, Paul, again, writing, says this, in verses 25 through 29, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. What does a truly circumcised person look like? They worship in the Spirit of God. This worship proceeds from a new life brought about by the Spirit of God, and it is not concerned with outward flesh, but with inward change. Listen to these scriptures. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, and then we'll turn to John chapter 4 as well. John 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then we turn over to John chapter 4 and look at verses 19 through 24. The woman of Samaria. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, I believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Again, what is a truly circumcised person? It's one who has been born again from above. He is one who worships the Lord in truth from his heart. He is no longer in his flesh. He's no longer placing confidence in his flesh. He's been born from above, and he delights himself in the Lord now. And by our union with Christ, we have been declared righteous, so that we are holy. Again, Jesus is enough for us. You don't need to be saddled with guilt because you're not doing X, Y, and Z, which the church and some in the church have come along saying, unless you do these things, you're not a good Christian. My friends, don't be burdened by those things. The question is, are you resting in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again from above? Again, that's not something you can do. You can't make yourself be born again. That is just a fact. You must be born again. And that's the way John writes it. It's the indicative. It's a fact that a man must be born again. So the truly circumcised person is one who worships in the Spirit of God. And what else? They glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. They glory in Christ. There is no boasting in their performance. Again, last week, as we looked at this, Paul would say, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." What is the focus of our rejoicing? What is the focus of our confidence? It is the Lord Jesus. That's the Christian. That's the truly circumcised. He rejoices. He glories in Christ Jesus. If you will turn with me to a couple of places, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, Paul writing in verses 26 and following of chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man," listen, "so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." That's the gospel. That's our confidence. That's our hope. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 9, if you'll turn with me back there. Verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Paul would be one who would have, if anyone ever had, a reason to boast. Saul of Tarsus had a reason to boast. And as he goes through his pedigree, he says, you want to boast? You want to talk? We can talk. This is what I have to bring to the table. And he will say, knowing Christ, all of that other stuff is rubbish. Literally, it's dung. It's repulsive. Because I used to put my confidence in those things and no more. And that's the way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not by recommending ourselves to God. It's not by the work of my hands. It's nothing that I cling to. Nothing I can do to promote myself before the Almighty. It is all what Jesus has done for us. That's our confidence. Jesus Christ is our confidence. He alone is our boast. And the man, the woman who trusts in him will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this brief passage. And thank you, Father, for the reminder of what our Lord Jesus has done for us, what he ought to mean for us. And that it is the end of our labors, the end of our striving to try to make ourselves right with you. Oh, Father, forgive us when we fall into these traps where we think that we can merit a greater love for you, from you, because of what we have done. Father, we pray that you would keep us and that we would be on the alert and that we would not fall prey to those who wittingly or unwittingly so add to the gospel. We pray for those who are in your church and who are stuck in this mindset that they must perform in order for you to love them. We pray that you would set them free. And we pray that they would rest in the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is enough and he will never let go of his people. We thank you for this, O Lord, and pray that we would go forward from this place tonight, resting in your grace, sleeping well, because it is accomplished, it has been done. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.